And we will finish up the doctrinal section of Romans 11 today. And I'm guessing some of you are very, very glad for that. You don't enjoy doctrine. And hang in there, because the practical is coming. Romans 12 through 16 is the practical. So we will wrap up the doctrinal today in Romans 11. And so I hope to grab your attention by my title, which is All Israel Will Be Saved. And as you will recognize that. Before we actually get to Romans 11, I'm going to one more time do a few reviews, and I'll put the verses up on the wall so you can follow along. Just some highlights. All men are subject to God's wrath because of wickedness. Verse 1, chapter 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In chapter 5, 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All men are without excuse. Chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God the head, so that they are without excuse. Chapter 3, verse 9. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Salvation is by faith. This is the key in this first 11 chapters. Romans 3, 21 to 26, part of it. For now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Christ Jesus we are no longer under condemnation. Chapter 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of death. And we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us. Some of the most precious verses in Scripture. Chapter 8, 37 to 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through whom Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are just, let me keep going here. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile believers. Romans 10, verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. All right, let's read chapter 11. Those of you who comfortably can, I invite you to stand. I will be reading from the New King James Version, chapter 11. Verse 1. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect has obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their favor and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first root is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now become disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to obedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he should be repaid, that it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Israel's condition at the time of Paul's writing was that they were, as a nation, they were lost. And Paul had great, great sorrow for that. In chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, he mentions that he has great sorrow for that fact. But he mentions about election, that they are loved for election's sake. And we get uncomfortable whenever we talk about election. Because, what do we do with it? I encourage us to just embrace it. We don't understand it, but there is election. And I'm reminded in our Sunday school class this morning. I guess it was good. James 3 is good for every pastor, teacher, father, leader to be reminded of the fact that be careful with your words. And because your words judge you. chapter 11 of Romans, especially the latter part of that chapter, has been difficult for me to understand and to get into perspective with other scriptures. And I'm so glad for what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. This is what Peter, you know, that one of the inner three, the de facto leader of the early church, he says this: "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand." And so if the Apostle Peter had trouble with Paul's writings, then why should I not have problems with Paul's writings, and perhaps all of us? And so I acknowledge that chapter 11 has some things that get into eschatology, the time of the end, has things concerning Israel, and I acknowledge that Bible scholars disagree. We just don't all think the same on these issues, and I hope that we can disagree in love, but that we can agree on what is important, and that we stick to things that are important. And so I'd like to just go through some of this as Paul gives it here. He says in verse 1, "Has God cast away his people? Certainly not." And then he goes on to say, listen, I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. God saved me. Absolutely. He's example number one of a believing Jew. And then he gives the example of the present of the remnant. And there was different remnants that he mentions. And he mentions one here about the time of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet thought, "I'm the only one left." And God said, "Oh no, you're not. There's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." There always was a remnant. This past week, I was reading in Ezekiel in my one-year Bible, and Ezekiel was a priest that was deported to Babylon. I think scholars feel during the second deportation, there was three different times that they were taken into exile into Babylon. Daniel was in the first group. I think Ezekiel was in the second group. And he's prophesying prior to the third group and the final destruction of Jerusalem there in 586 BC. And the Spirit takes him to Jerusalem and shows him the abominations that were happening in the temple and among the leaders and how terrible it was. And then he sees a vision of a man of six warriors and a man with a writing tablet or a marker. And the Lord tells the man with the marker, "Go throughout all Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of all those who are grieved at the abomination." He does so. And the ones who don't get the mark get slaughtered by the six warriors. Again, in Ezekiel's day, during the captivity of Jerusalem, before their destruction, there was a remnant who were grieved at the abominations. There always has been a remnant, a believing remnant. And the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 that believed. And later there was thousands that were added. There was always a believing remnant, but as a whole, as a majority, Israel did not accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. As a whole, they did not. And Paul grieved deeply for that. But he's simply making the point that don't you, as Gentile believers, think, "Oh, okay, they as a whole rejected Christ, so they're out." He says, no. Of course not. They're not out. And I'm example number one. And there's always been a remnant. "That I may save some." By the way, we can't take the time to go verse through here. We're going to pick out some highlights. Verse 11. That through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 11. For if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh to save some of them. That was Paul's burden of his heart. And then he comes to the example of the olive tree. And I would like to put some illustrations on the wall this morning. I give credit to my lovely wife for doing this. And so here you have Abraham was the father of Ishmael. And I chose to call that the tree of human achievement or human effort because it so aptly describes works versus faith. And we can't go into all of that. But on the other side, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who produced the tree of faith in contrast to the tree of human achievement or human effort, if you will. And then we also get to this thing of election. God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And that's hard for us to understand. We don't understand election and all those things. But we do know that Esau created what I'm going to call the tree of carnality versus the tree of faith that came from Jacob. And then he goes on to say that there were unbelieving branches that were cut off. And so this illustration is the broken branches that are cut off from the tree of faith. Because of their lack of faith, God cut them off and set them aside. And then, because of that, they made room for Gentiles who are wild olive trees. We are not of the chosen race to be grafted into. And you can't hardly see it, but those grafts, can you turn that light off on the side there? Thank you. Now, if you can see the little red, input there, it's a graft. I don't understand grafting. Some of you may, but they make a slit and you put the branch in there and you take care of it and you nurse it along and it finally becomes a part of the tree. And then he gives a warning and he says, careful, don't boast, because the same thing can happen to you that happened to the Jewish people. You can also be cut off. And furthermore, not only that, if Jews don't persist in their unbelief, they can be grafted back into the tree of faith. And so you have a tree of faith with Abraham as the father of faith, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Need to keep going here. Let's just jump right down to verse 25. I don't know if I have this up here or not. Nope, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Verse 25 and 6, I'd like to reread it again. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And my question is, how, when, and why? Right? How, and when, and why? And that's what I alluded to earlier, that there is a lot of disagreement on how, when, and why. Trying to recollect what I heard John MacArthur share. This is my words, this is not his words, but I listened to a message. I think he preached 7 messages on Romans 11. And I just listened to him as fast as I could. Something like this: once all Gentiles are saved, There will be a rapture, then a millennial kingdom when God rejects the apostate church or turns away and focuses on the nation of Israel, and during the millennial kingdom, the Jews will come to faith. And so that is pretty much a premillennial view of eschatology and when this will take place. The tribulation will be either the church will either be raptured before the tribulation or halfway through the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, depending if it's your pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. All right. So people disagree on when the tribulation will happen. So I'm going to say very quickly there this morning, that may absolutely be exactly what is going to happen. I do not know. And by the way, if you want me to answer all your questions this morning, forget it, because it's not going to happen because I don't have the answers. I still have questions. That is one approach to how, when, or why. There's others that disagree with that. One of the things that is interesting that I find interesting, the thought, "and so all Israel shall be saved." If you go to the NIV in the 2012 edition, it says, "and in this way all Israel will be saved. That is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob." The ESV says, "and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob." In this way, in this manner. And it puts a little different thought into the thought that once the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and then Israel will be saved. It puts it more, a little different thought to the fact, in this way. And so what is this way? One thing for sure that I believe everyone agrees on, and this we must make a lot about. How will Israel be saved? It will be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way it can happen. In fact, if he would take any other way, if they would be saved by some other means, just because they are the children of Abraham, you take away everything that Paul has written in Romans 11 up till now. Cannot happen. Cannot be. They will be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I also noticed that the verses that he quotes, that Paul quotes there, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He quotes Isaiah 59, verse 20. If you go back to what he quotes from, here's what it says. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression to Jacob, says the Lord. NIV. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. This is what Paul is quoting from. When he's quoting there in verses 26, that is what he's quoting. It sounds a little different. And then I ran across this. Albert Barnes says this. The Hebrews is, there shall come to Zion a redeemer and for those who turn from ungodliness in Jacob. And so that does put a little different thought into the fact that for those who repent, for those who turn from ungodliness, there will be a redeemer from Zion. And that redeemer, of course, is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And so that I simply share that to say that as some feel that there are Jews being saved today, and it is happening. There are Jews turning to Christ today. And others feel that there will be a time at the end when a mass of them will turn to Jesus Christ. And Paul, and if that's the case, I think that's what makes Paul burst into, either case, what makes Paul burst into the last verses that we read. So the how, I don't know. When, I don't know. But it's going to happen. There will be a turning of the Jews to Jesus Christ. At some point, and I don't know how or when, we do know why. We do know why. You read it right here in our text. To show mercy. If we go to Genesis 12. Oops. Nope. I don't have it on here. We have to read it in our Bibles. Verses 30 to 32. Reread those verses. For you who were once disobedient to God, yet now, I think I have these up here somewhere. We're going to have to leave that. I'm going to go on to another section that I just wanted to bring up. Verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God made certain promises to Israel, to Abraham actually, and then renewed to Isaac and Jacob as well, that I believe are irrevocable. And when you go to the calling of Abraham, I think you get a clue there. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. At the very least, one thing that Paul is saying in verse 29, I believe, is this. In Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that is through Jesus Christ, and that is irrevocable. Irrevocable. The gifts and callings, this was Abraham's call, are irrevocable. And so, I think that is one thing that we can agree on, and we must agree on, we must emphasize. I'm going to bring this up. I just about can't refrain from doing that. And that is, in verse 26, when it talks about all Israel, a lot of times that has been spoken as all spiritual Israel. And he's referring to all spiritual Israel. And if we go back to the tree that shows Jews and Gentiles on the one tree, that all of those will be saved. I don't think that is possible to have that understanding, because as he uses the word Israel in chapter 11, he's obviously talking about ethnic Israel. He obviously is. But there is a spiritual Israel. We all agree on that. And very quickly, just some verses. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Galatians 3, 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed. There is a spiritual Israel. And in fact, there are people in Jesus' day who were ethnic Israel, but they were not the children of Abraham as spiritually. Matthew 3, verse 9. Do not think this to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. John 8, verse 39. Then answered Jesus and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And so Jesus made it very clear that Abraham has physical descendants and he has spiritual descendants, and you people, you Pharisees, you are not Abraham's spiritual descendants. And then I like this one. Jesus' words to two of the churches in Revelation, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Similar words to another church in Revelation 3, 9. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Jesus does not say that they are believers and are not. He says they are Jews and are not. And he is talking about a spiritual Jew here. He's talking about a spiritual Israel. I just lift that up to remind us of the fact that there is spiritual descendants of Abraham. But again, I do not feel that that verse 26, when it talks about all Israel, that is spiritual Israel, because it would do violation to the context and how Israel is used there. Let's just quickly review the covenant that God made to Abraham. He says in Genesis 17, he says this word, 7 through 8, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And I bring this out because there's a lot of thought today that is one of the promises made to Abraham that will stand for all time. I don't have a problem with that. What I have a problem with that is where some people take it. They take it to the fact that we ought to, if it comes to defending Israel, we need to jump on board. If we have to join the U.S. Army to defend Israel, let's do it. That is not the way of Jesus. That is taking that promise way, way too far. That is taking it out way out of context. So be careful in how you defend political Israel, defend ethnic Israel as descendants of Abraham. The other thing I wanted to point out is that this word everlasting is the Greek word, I've got it here somewhere, olam. Olam. It's used often in Scripture. And so we're at Genesis 7, 7 and 8. Notice what he says exactly right after that in verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. My covenant shall be in your flesh." He's talking about circumcision. "As an everlasting covenant," same word. "An uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." The same everlasting is used for circumcision. It's used for the Passover. It's used for the temple worship. It's used a lot in Exodus and Leviticus. Exact same word, as an everlasting covenant between God and his people. I simply bring that to our remembrance, to remember that indeed, if the land was an everlasting covenant to Israel, so was circumcision and a whole list of other things. I just bring that out for our consideration. That is not a point that I feel strongly about. I just feel that we have to recognize the fact that it is there in Scripture. So, all Israel shall be saved, and how glorious that will be. And that's what makes Paul burst into his blessing there at the end. And so we're going to wrap up this again. If you have a lot of questions about eschatology in Israel, go to the internet and you'll find all kinds of opinions on there. In fact, I printed some out. I printed some out that, boy, I said, that guy, now that guy, I like that guy. He's true. He goes just like, he thinks like I think. So if you want to find somebody that agrees with you, you will, okay? Because it's there. And guess what? You're going to find people that disagree with you because it's there. My impetus is this. Let's just take Scripture and let's not make it say more than it says, and let's not make it say less than what it says. Let's take it as what it is. And he does talk about a mystery. It's okay if some of it is a mystery. That's okay. That's God. That's our God. And if we can leave it at that and bless God, and yes, if we happen to be alive when we see a wholesale conversion of Jews to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, what a blessing that would be to observe. And I believe that is why he finishes up the doctrinal section of his letter to the Romans in these words, chapter 11, 33, 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it should be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's all about him, and I hope to expand on these verses next Sunday in our devotional. Let's pray. Father God, you are almighty, all-knowing. And Lord, these things that are somewhat difficult for us, you know perfectly. You know exactly how things will come about and how things have been coming about. And Lord, we just admit this morning that sometimes it's hard for us to understand and to grasp all the things that we read in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us the things that we can understand, and it would impact our lives. And I pray that as we go from this place, that we would remember that we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, and that we have a message to the world that you want us to share. Help us to do that and to prepare people for life and for eternity. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.